John 21, if you would please. John 21. And I want to, this evening, preach a message that's somewhat of a companion message to what we preached on this morning. We, again tonight, are going to be looking at one of the disciples, namely Peter, that we were talking about this morning. And an incident occurred that we'll see in this chapter that gives us a little bit of an understanding on what we talked about this morning, where Peter wrote that great verse that was our text this morning. But I want to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 21 of the book of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. You know, this is one of those passages that it's almost difficult just to read without commenting and to just get to your text and jump right into the message. But there are so many great truths that we're passing on the way to where we're going. He said, Children, have you any meat? I'm glad the Lord, in dealing with us, He doesn't hold against us our past mistakes. I'm glad He doesn't hold against us the times that we have done crazy things and made mistakes and all. You got to remember now, the disciples had gone back to fishing. You got to remember that they had a decline in their faith. They were not where they should be. They were in a state of doubting, in a state of fear, because we know the crucifixion had taken place in all of that. And yet Jesus compassionately says, Children. It gives us an insight into God's amazing and saving and condescending grace and goodness to us in spite of our weaknesses. Verse number 6, And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. There's been sermons that's been preached on this, I'm quite certain. In other words, the prescription is to fish according to God's plan. Do it God's way. Even though at this point of time, in the issue of their fishing, they must have already concluded that there wasn't anything to be caught on the right side of the ship. They'd already made that discernment. They were unfortunately gone by human opinion on the issue of production and catching fish. Jesus said to them basically, Well, let's go against the odds. Let's do that which is not normal in the case of fishing. You've been on the left side. Let's go ahead and fish on the right. And they obeyed him, and we're going to see what happened, of course. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, of course we know that's John, saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. That it always works this way. When you're close to the Lord, as John leaned his head on the bosom of Christ, it's no wonder that John was the first to recognize the Lord standing on the bank. The one that's close to the Lord is quicker to recognize their Lord. I can still remember Brother Monday handling that text that way. Then notice verse number 7 again. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, to cast himself in the sea. Simon Peter was known as an impulsive person, but we don't want to condemn him, because even in his zeal, he gets it right many, many times, doesn't he? Be thankful that he had the zeal. He saw the Lord on the bank. He didn't want to linger. He just went ahead and just dove in. He was impulsive. Every disciple had their own unique characteristic. John, the disciple of love. Peter is known as one who's impulsive. And each one of, and James was a prayer warrior. Just, it's amazing how many times we become somewhat labeled by characteristics. Look at verse number 8. The other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And then Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to full land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet not was not the net broken. That in itself was a miracle. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. Isn't that wonderful? Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh, taketh the bread, giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Now we come to my text, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, by the way, Simon is going to be named Peter, isn't he? Peter, the rock. Upon thou art Peter, Jesus would say, Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church. Jesus is a rock. But Peter was a name assigned to him, which drew emphasis to Peter's character and strength at a time later, or a time earlier to this. But Simon is his old name. He's been acting like Simon, so now Jesus calls him Simon. He hasn't been acting too much like the little rock. He's been acting like Simon. And Jesus says, Simon, saith Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? This is the same one who wrote, whom having not seen, you love. Whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter talks about the very thing that now he's going to learn a great lesson on. The subject of love. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Verse 15, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this evening for the reading of your word, and bless it now as we seek to understand it through the Holy Spirit's help. Bless us now tonight, and but bless now this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the key theme of Matthew 21 is the manifestation of the risen Lord. We understand tonight that Christ is risen. We see that this is a part of his post-resurrection ministry. He's been resurrected. This is just prior to his ascension back to heaven. He manifested to his disciples his power, his person, and his purpose. The thing that struck my attention was the fact that those disciples, while they were in that boat fishing, they saw a fire. You know, I'm drawn to statements in verses. I see many times in statements, there's a key sermon and it's just a statement. They saw a fire. Keep that thought on your mind tonight for just a few minutes. There are three fires that I can think of. Three fires. I think about the fact that Peter himself stood at a fire one time and warmed his hands at the devil's fire and denied his Lord and lost ground spiritually. I see him now at another fire, standing in the presence of the Lord, and now he's going to regain the ground that he's lost. There's another point I would mention. Peter, as we know, denied his Lord three times as he stood at that first fire that I mentioned. The disciples, of course, had been sleeping. They should have been praying with the Lord. But now, as Jesus has been apprehended and is taken to the cross, is manhandled, taken to the cross, where is Peter? He's found warming his hands at the devil's fire. He begins to deny it, to act like that he's really not one of the disciples of Christ. He denied his Lord three times. Third denial, as you know, the rooster crowed. The cock crowed three times. Here now, he's at another fire. Instead of three denials, there are three professions of faith that will now be extracted from his mouth. Peter denied his Lord three times. Jesus asked him three times, did he love him? So you see, the rooster, in a sense, came back to roost, didn't it? Came back to roost. But he's now at this fire. I want to talk about that tonight. This event takes place after the failure, after the disappointment on the part of the disciples, and particularly Peter himself. Following the dining, they're going to dine. Jesus said, come and dine. That's like our Lord to say that. Come and dine. The Master calleth. Come and dine. He's going to say that to us one day. There's going to be the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage supper. And I believe the marriage of the Lamb will be in heaven, but I believe the marriage supper will take place upon this earth. It's going to be a long occasion. But anyway, come and dine. Jesus told the disciples, come and dine. Then after they dined, after Jesus fed those disciples the fish, the bread that he had prepared, that's when he begins to examine Peter a little bit. Now, there's something we can draw from that. Jesus is in his resurrected body. Resurrected body, isn't he? But he's preparing a meal. Now, you asked me tonight, did he eat along with the disciples? It appears to me like he did. Did he have to? Now, I wouldn't say he had to, but he did. Will you and I eat in our resurrected bodies? I think we will. Will we have to? Not necessarily. But since we all love to eat, then I think the Lord will let us do some eating even in our new bodies. Jesus is in his resurrected bodies. He's serving them a meal. And you know, that's a pretty good meal, fish and bread. I'd kind of rather have hush puppies. But you have to take what you can get. But anyway, at a previous fire, his hands were exposed and warmed. At a previous fire. But here his heart is exposed and warmed. It's now his heart. Before he was holding his hands out. But now God deals with his heart. Jesus asked him if he loved him more than these or those disciples. Now let's go back a little bit and let's recount some of Peter's past escalades. You know, Peter was impulsive. Everybody knows that. Sometimes Peter's words got ahead of himself. Sometimes he got into trouble. He's like all of us. Sometimes he spoke without thinking. And here's a good example of that. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He said that earlier, but boy, he must have been offended big time, or he wouldn't have been denying his Lord at the fire, would he? Now Jesus asked him, do you love me more than your brethren love me? For Peter, one fire witnessed his failure, but this fire is going to witness his forgiveness. I'm glad God didn't drag Peter down. I'm glad God didn't say to Peter, Peter, you've messed up one too many times. You're gone. You're a dunner. Your goose is cooked. That's it. No, that's not how the Lord works, and can't we be glad of that? Aren't you thrilled tonight to know that God doesn't write us off? I mean, if we're told in the Bible to forgive 70 times 7, you can be certain that God forgives us that many times and a whole lot more. So now, it's not holding up Peter's past and saying there's no hope for you, old boy. But God tenderly and compassionately at this fire restores Peter back to where he should be. And then later on, that same man that stood at that one fire and held his hands out and warmed his hands, has his heart warmed at this fire. And the next thing you know, in Acts chapter 2, this is the same man you find being the keynote speaker on the day of Pentecost. And he preaches and over 3,000 people get saved. This is the same Peter. He's the same person that the Spirit of God used to give to us two books. Also factor in his contribution in the book of Acts. So, I'm glad tonight that God uses people that mess up, aren't you?
Amen.
And that's what we see here. That's what we see. Let me mention quickly this evening, there are three fires that I think about tonight. Three types of fires that are mentioned. I've already mentioned the fire where Peter failed. Here's the fire where he receives his revival. But I'm thinking of another fire tonight, and that's the fire of judgment. The fire of judgment. Fire speaks of judgment, does it not? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar." That's in Isaiah 6, 6. Now the altar in the Old Testament, when it came to the matter of the tabernacle, was a type of the cross of Christ, where the fires of God's judgment fail upon Christ as a result of our sins. The altar in the Old Testament was a place where the animal sacrifices were placed, were offered, and the fire failed and consumed them. Peter was tested and proven guilty at the world's fire. Here he's tested and judged at the Lord's fire. He's restored and recommissioned. We know that. But I'm thinking tonight of the fire that our Lord endured that made possible everything else. The Lord himself endured a fire of judgment, didn't he? On that cross, as a sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins, the fire of God's judgment fell upon him. He was consumed in our stead. He bore our iniquities in his body on that tree. The fire failed. God did not withhold his judgment. Here's a good verse. John 19, 17, 18. "He bearing his cross went forth to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." Go back to the Old Testament. You had the brazen altar. Inside, situated inside the courtyard, upon entering the gate to the tabernacle, you had that brazen altar. The Hebrew root for altar means to slay or slaughter. And the Latin word for altar or alta means high. It was an altar, a high place for a sacrifice or a slaughter. That altar was a high place. The altar stood raised on a mound of earth, higher than its surrounding furniture, if you would look inside the courtyard and see the furnishings in the courtyard. This reminds us of how Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, was on the cross, an elevated cross. That cross became his altar. What about in John chapter 3? "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men into me." What about Jesus referring to back there in the Old Testament when Moses, when the children of Israel had been bitten by the serpents, Moses took that brazen serpent, elevated that brazen serpent up on a pole. And when people looked at that brazen serpent, and brass speaks of judgment, when they looked, they lived. When they looked, they lived. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That altar is an elevated place. The cross was an elevated place. Jesus was lifted high so people could see Him. He died in an elevated place so there would be no doubt He was crucified. No doubt that He was crucified. The altar. The altar, by the way, in the Old Testament was made of wood from acacia tree overlaid with bronze. And bronze is a symbol of judgment. There were four horns on each side of that Old Testament altar. And there was a bronze grating in that altar which would hold the animal when that animal was placed on that altar. It was a place for burning altar, for burning sacrifices. So, three fires, the fire of judgment. Secondly, the fire of denial. Let's go to that time that Peter was at this fire. John 18. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art thou not also one of his disciples? He saith, I'm not. He said, I'm not. That's a flat lie, wasn't it? He said, I'm not. I don't know how you feel about it, but I can identify with Peter a lot. His ups, his downs, his flaws. He reminds us all tonight of our weakness, doesn't he? That very same one that said, I'll never deny you now, he's saying, I'm not. A flat denial. I'm not. You say, how can a person that has walked with Christ, that has seen the Lord in action, that knows who the Lord is, how can he do that? How can he deny the Lord? Well, throw that question back on all of us tonight. How can we do some things we do? We're human, aren't we? He said, no, I'm not. I'm not the one that denied. You know, it's not me. Peter said, it's not me. Let me keep reading. Look at it again. John 18. Art not thou one of his disciples? Basically, Peter's saying, no, I'm not even associated with those men. He saith, I'm not. And the servants and officers stood there who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Temporal pleasures now become preeminent to Peter. He's more interested in getting his hands warmed than standing up for his Lord. His hands mean more at this point of time than the condition of his heart. It is amazing how sin can do. It's amazing how we can get our eyes off of priority things and start emphasizing the things that really don't matter at all. You know, when it comes to time and eternity, there's a lot of things that you and I emphasize down here. When we get to heaven, it won't be worth a plucked nickel. It won't be of any interest to us. There's so much that we do here that heaven's not even interested in at all. That's a plain fact. We major on minors, minor on majors. We're so unwise. We get so distorted in our thinking. Oh, if we could only see through it. Now we see through a glass darkly, don't we? If we could only see what heaven will be like, and how important it is to focus on things that will outlive this life. But Peter now, he's only interested in getting his hands warmed. Now think about that passage again. He was cold. He warmed himself. But here's something too. The wonderful thing was that after Peter's three denials, the rooster crowed. Peter denied again, didn't he? Now, that rooster, isn't it amazing that in the Bible, we have instances after instances of how animals had more sense than what people had sometimes? What about that jackass in the Old Testament? And you know the case about Balaam, don't you? That old donkey had more sense than Balaam. Balaam was determined to curse the children of Israel. But that old donkey said, you better watch it. And here we have a rooster. Every time you hear a rooster crowing in the morning, be thankful. That ought to remind us tonight that God does use an animal to... In other words, that crowing rooster, every time we hear a rooster crowing, it ought to remind us of our crazy escapades too. But anyway, the rooster crowed. The Lord, Luke says, the Lord looked at Peter. That's what I like. The Lord looked at Peter. Luke 22, here's what it says. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked on him. Boy, I'll tell you, there's something about the gazing eyes of God looking at us. It'll wake us up in a hurry. I'll tell you what, it's like an old drunk sometimes gets sobered up in a hurry when they see something that really shocks them. Well, when God looks at us, we get over it in a hurry, don't we? The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter, of course, comes to his senses. But now we come finally this evening to the fire of restoration. Chapter 21, verse 9. Again, notice the verse. Verse 9, or actually verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I don't have time to keep reading, but there are three questions or three times the word is asked to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Three times. You caught that. He had denied his Lord three times. Now, three times Jesus asked him, did he love him? Now, you all tonight understand that when it comes to the English language, many times we look at an English word, and sometimes an English word, there's only one way it's translated. Only one way. But in the language of the New Testament, and of course you already know this, there are three words for love in the Greek language. Three words. Three words for love. They sound the same, but a Grecian person would understand the difference because the words, they look different in Greek. Here they are. Eros, phileo, and agape. Now I don't see anybody sitting on the edge of the seat tonight. I mean, doesn't that excite you to hear those words? I'm being sarcastic. But I'm trying to get to a larger point. Jesus is looking at Peter. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape? That's the strongest word that a Greek would use. Do you love me deeply? Do you love me deeply? Is it a sacrificial love? Jesus asked Peter that, the word used. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you deeply love me? How did Peter respond? Well, if you read, he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lamb. Now, Peter uses a different word. Jesus said, do you, Peter, do you deeply love me, agape? Peter responds by saying, I phileo you. Phileo, I'm really fond of you. I'm just really fond of you. Jesus asked him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you deeply love me? Peter said, I'm really fond of you, phileo. That's the word for affection. Then Peter, or Jesus, the third time, and this is really where the light came on. Jesus looked at Peter the third time. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you even care about me? Do you phileo me? Jesus changed his word. No longer do you deeply love me, but do you even care about me? Notice the response. Look at it. Verse 17. He saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you even care about me? Peter was grieved, no wonder. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Well, I hope we get this lesson tonight from this. There are three fires. Peter stood at that one fire and lost ground. He stands at this fire and is brought to grips with his love life toward his Lord. And that drives him to thinking. And here's where he has a revival. Simon, do you even care about me? I'm asking all of us tonight, myself included, do I deeply love the Lord as I should? You know, I preached about that this morning as he put it in 1 Peter, didn't I? Do I really deeply love him like I should? It's more to it than simply caring about him. But I'm talking about a deep-seated love. Love him preeminently. Love him deeply. Love him supremely. May that be the driving passion of all that we do. You know, when God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, it affects everything else about us. When we love him, then my friend, we can get everything else done the right way. Love Jesus, that's the key. Lovest thou me more than these. Jesus is saying, those disciples, they love me. And some of them, by the way, in that context, they proved that they didn't really love him as much as they said they did, because, by the way, they were sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane instead of watching with him. So their love had some flaws, didn't it? So now, Jesus said to Simon, do you love me more than these? Jesus is grooming Simon, because after all, he's now being commissioned big time. And before we can ever do anything effectively for the Lord, our love has to be groomed. Before this man could preach that Pentecost Day message, before this man could write the book under inspiration, he had to get his love straightened out with his Lord. And that's a drive, that's a thought for all of us tonight. I've rambled a little bit, I know. I've kind of been in a little bit of a teaching mode, but this has been on my mind and heart today in both messages, this thing of just simply loving the Lord. And that's a major thing. Let's pray.